Now let me pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for your powerful word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is with us here this day. I thank you for the hymns that we were able to sing. Father, we come before you. Humble our hearts, open our minds, enable us to be the people that you desire for us to be. Father, help us to understand these verses more clearly. Thank you for the conviction that you gave me this week as I prepared this sermon, that this is a weakness in my own life, Father, and I just pray that you would strengthen me through your power. Help us, Father, to grow and to love and to follow you more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll read that verse one more time because I actually struggled with it and I assigned it to you. And that's partially what I'll be talking about today. And it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This was the Apostle Paul's heart cry. Why? The resurrection changes everything. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then we need not fear death. Sin is defeated enemy. Jesus is God. This is what Paul could rest his life upon. This is what we, too, can rest our life upon, this truth. At the church where I served for 3.5 years, there was a young lady. She was very, very intelligent. We called her Dr. Vivian. She was a medical doctor. Her father was a Buddhist. He was upset when she was becoming a Christian, leaving the religion of her ancestors. He said, "You are chasing after the white man's ghost." And that would be true, except that Jesus is alive. Through the power of his resurrection, this is who we follow, a living God. This is what motivated Paul. You see, he too left the religion of his fathers. Paul was a Jew. This was not an easy thing for a Jewish person to convert to this new sect that was following the way, followers of this Jesus Christ. Paul was an achiever. Paul was a student under Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of his day. Paul was rising in this Jewish faith. Paul had a future. Paul was going to be a rabbi. Paul was going to be respected and wealthy and praised and be able to go to the synagogue and truly have people humble themselves before him. And all of a sudden, Paul turns away from Judaism. Paul turns away from Judaism and begins to follow this Messiah, this Jesus, to join in the fellowship of sharing in the suffering of Christ. What does that mean, to share in his suffering? I believe it's the gospel. Jesus Christ came and entered into our history to suffer and die for sinners such as me and you. He left us a message. And this message is the good news of the gospel, to share with everyone who would believe. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When I was last here, we read up to verse 9, and that's where we will begin today. The Thessalonian church was beginning to grow. There were some Jews who came to believe, but mostly they were Greeks, and the word began to spread about these new believers in Christ. And starting in verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." To serve the living and true God. The term God, by its very nature, is exclusive. You see, there can only be one God that spoke everything into existence. There can only be one God that made us. The term God means supreme. It means exclusive. It means that there is one. And that this Creator who made all things is one. You see, Paul served the living, the true God. But how did he know? How did he know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Only he, only Jesus, has authority over both life and death, sin and salvation. And it's based upon the resurrection that our God lives. He's not a good thought. He's not a way of life that will help us. All true. But the reality of our God is that he lives. That he lives. Verse 2:1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Well, if you go back into the book of Acts and you look at chapter 16, you will see that Paul and Silas suffered a little more than insults. They were stripped, they were beaten, they were severely flogged, and they were thrown in prison. Yeah, Paul was a little gracious sometimes with the oppression that he faced. Verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. I am not the most trusting of people. I always look for the motivation of people. I think of 9/11 and the Muslims who steered planes into the World Trade Center and killed themselves and many other people. What were they motivated? What motivated them? Why did they do that? Was it truly religion? Was it truly that they believed in Allah to such an extent that they would give their life? And the answer is no. You see, in the Muslim faith, there's no assurance of heaven. You will never know if you're going to heaven. It is only the will of Allah. The only way that you can be assured of eternity is if you are a martyr. And at martyrdom, these guys would receive 70 virgins. So there was motive. They had motive for what they did, and it was salvation. The only salvation they know is martyrdom. Very sad. What about the Jehovah Witnesses who come to your door? I like that they do that, actually. I don't like their gospel. But I like that they are motivated to come and share what they believe. But the problem it is not out of pure motivation. You see, their faith is based upon works. If they don't go door to door, they will not go to heaven. And they don't tell you that when you first team up with the Jehovah Witnesses. But that's the truth. It's a religion based upon work. But what about Paul? What about him? What motivated him? Was he a fool to give up everything amongst this Jewish faith? No, he seems like a pretty bright guy. There's no question about it. He's intelligent. He wrote most of our New Testament. There's no doubt about it that this Paul was no fool. What was in it for him? Was it money? Was it power? There are, unfortunately, false churches that money and power does seem to have a motivating fact. It wasn't Paul. He certainly never did get rich. He actually spent most of his years as a Christian, many of them in jail, and eventually died as a martyr for his faith. So that didn't motivate him. What motivated Paul? You see, he and Silas and these early disciples, they were motivated. They were motivated by the countenance, the very face of God. They wanted to please their God. They wanted to lift the countenance, the face of God, with their words, with their actions, with what they did. If you would look down in where I stopped reading, actually, is in verse 6 at the end, I believe. It says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." I believe this is the key to evangelism. How do we evangelize? We evangelize in the way and the manner of which Paul did. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You can go out and give out tracts. You can go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. You can go out and knock on doors, but the reality of that, very rarely will it be successful. Why not? Because as Paul learned, in order to share the gospel, you must be willing to become involved in the lives of others. You must be willing to give not only the gospel, but your life. It's costly. It's costly of your time. It's costly of your energy. Those who are not Christians very often have very messy, confusing, complicated lives. Not easy to deal with. But Paul was willing to do that. Are we? When I tell you that I was convicted by this message this week, therein lies my conviction. How often am I willing to give my life? Oh, I'm more than willing to stand up before a bunch of believers and share teaching. I like that. But am I willing to share my life? Am I willing to really go out and share my life with non-believers, with people that need to hear this truth? I find that more difficult. My time, my this, my that. I'm sure Paul found it difficult too. But he did it. But he did it. In verse 10, before I read that, I want to share this with you also. You see, I too had to give up the faith of my fathers. I too had to make this change. Now, it's going to sound fairly simple to you, but I was brought up Catholic. I am no longer a Catholic. I consider myself an evangelical Protestant. I was brought up Catholic, but I was brought up in a Catholic family on two sides. On my Italian side, I was named after my grandfather's brother. His name was Carlo. He was a priest, and supposedly of fairly high stature in the Vatican. On my Irish side, where my name Fitzgerald comes from, well, the Irish Catholics and the Irish Protestants had fought and killed each other for about 500 years. Not only that, but in reality, the Protestants were not very nice to the Catholics in Northern Ireland. There was a lot of things done wrong, unfortunately, in the name of religion there, and the Catholics were oppressed very greatly. So when I came home and told, unfortunately my dad had already died, when I came home and told my mom that I was going to be baptized and I was going to change this to this Protestant religion, evangelical religion, she didn't really understand that fully, she was not happy. I love my mom with all my heart, but she surely was not happy and never fully accepted that. She didn't fully get what was going on until one day she broke her hip. She broke her hip, was taken to the hospital, And my pastor, Pastor Dennis, would go to the hospital. And he would stay and meet with her and stay in the hospital. And then she came home and she stayed at my sister's house as she was recovering. And he would go over there and just talk to her. And anyone who knew my mom knew that she was very stubborn, very opinionated, and talkative. And she could talk. So Pastor Dennis would go over there and literally spend, I'm sure, hours that he didn't have. I know he didn't have it, but he did it. And he and my mom developed a relationship. And she came to trust and love him. And she would say, oh, Pastor Dennis comes over and sees me because he wants me to help him on his sermon. And in reality, maybe that was partially true. but the reality of that was Pastor Dennis was willing to share his life with her. And my mom never questioned after that time why I was, oh, you're in Pastor Dennis's church. He loves Jesus. And that was okay. He earned her trust. He earned her approval by sharing his life with her. In verse 10, it goes on, Paul goes on, and I'm going to read to 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. As we share the gospel of God with others, there is a piece of this that we must earn the right to share the gospel. And how we earn that is through love, through respect, through right living. You see, if our lives are not much different from those around us, why should non-believers want to live like us? But if we are encouraging, if we are comforting, if we are building others, that becomes attractive. That becomes interesting to a world that does not know this Jesus. So, the question today is this. Do you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? If yes, then we must be willing to share in his suffering to bring the gospel to our neighbors with our lives, not just with words, with our actions, through his power, through his spirit, to be willing in love to bring this gospel to others. We can no longer be people pleasers. I'm one. We can no longer be people fearers. We can no longer be people who just try not to stand out. There is a Japanese saying, and the Japanese saying goes like this. The nail that stands out gets hammered in. Boom, 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 you have to hang it and spin. Well, guess what? We must be willing to be hammered in for Christ. We must be willing to stand out for Jesus Christ. And if it takes some hammering in, praise God, as long as we do it in love. Sometimes it hurts to be hit on the head with a hammer. I don't know if I've really ever been hit on the head with a hammer, but I'm sure it does hurt, okay? Sometimes it hurts to have people perhaps make fun of you. Sometimes it hurts to have people that you like kind of walk away from you. Sometimes it hurts to be different. Honestly, I know it does because I've been there. But this must always be done our reaching out to others must always be done with compassion and love, not arrogance. We must be willing to share our lives with people who may not really be like us, who may not be believers yet, but somehow God brings them into our lives. I ask you, keep your eyes open. He will. He will bring people in your path who do not know Jesus, who will be listening to you if you are willing, who will listen to you about this gospel if you pray about asking God, show me somebody, show me someone that you want me to reach out to. All right, I have three people. I have my students who are eighth graders and maybe junior high school, high schoolers and above. This weekend, my high schoolers, every teacher, I am a teacher, I teach Timothy Christian School, every teacher dislikes one thing. You know what it is? Lunch duty. Lunch duty is a nightmare. It is very noisy. It is very messy. It's hard to discipline because people are eating and making noise. And you hate to be too abusive within that. But you know, when I walk into that lunchroom, I walk in with my eyes open. And what I see, it's still early in the year. I see kids alone. I saw one little girl standing against the wall because there was no room at a table. I guess that was a table of friends. They sure didn't treat her very well, like a friend. But she stood against that wall, and she didn't talk to anybody. Nobody came and talked to her. She just stood there and ate her lunch. And I guess she felt she had no place to go. She doesn't want to talk to me. but lunch duty. Eyes open. My high schoolers and junior high schoolers, this Wednesday, there is a thing, and it is called See You at the Pole. Have you heard of it? See You at the Pole. There's probably some kind of posting within your school somewhere. I don't know the time. If you know the time, I think your different schools may arrange different times. There's a website. Go on the website. I believe there's a set time. It might very well be 7 o'clock in the morning because the average time that high school starts. I would urge you to participate in that. Why? Because you're going to meet some other Christians that you can encourage. You may meet no one. You may be the only one standing out there at the pole, and what you're asked to do is a good thing. Pray. Pray for your school. Pray that they would teach well. Pray that there wouldn't be violence. Pray that people would get along. Pray for your teachers. It's not an easy job. It's not an easy job. Pray for your school. Pray for those around you. I urge you to do that. Again, go on the website. I don't know the time. Your school may have set times. But I urge you to do that. For those of you that are in college, and I think most of my college students are back in college, as a matter of fact. For the students that are in college, and I think this church does that very well, for college students, get involved with college ministry. It's a key. Campus Crusade, there's many of them, and most of them are very, very, very good. Get involved in a college ministry. Why? You can begin to share your faith. You can grow with others. You can learn. You can learn from each other. You can strengthen each other. And it is a great blessing and help. Fellowship with other Christian students, because it's not easy being a Christian student, and I don't care if you're going to a Christian college or a secular college, you need each other. For my adults, and he certainly hit on it today, this was a bad week. This was a bad financial week. Some of us lost a fair amount of money. Some of us lost a fair amount of money this week. The potential collapse of some of these financial markets, this is a big thing. A lot of the world around us puts their trust in money. Praise God, we don't. Still a little sad when it starts to fade, but the bottom line is there are a lot of hurting people that have lost a lot of money, that everything they believed in is now disappearing. There are people that have also lost their jobs. In fairness, that's scary and very, very difficult. This is an opportune time, however,
reach out in love. You live. God, for whatever reason, God moved you here to this building. I always ask people, like, what town are you from? Where do you live? Hardly anyone ever says he's from the I'm surprised by that. That always kind of surprises me, as a matter of fact. But God has brought you to East Brunswick. This is your Jerusalem. This is where you must start to reach out. Your neighbors, those of whom are Chinese, most are quite affluent. East Brunswick is considered an affluent community. I think you know that. Most are quite affluent. To deal with affluent people, it is not easy to bring the gospel. Why is that? Because they often trust in what they have. They don't see the need for trust in a Savior. But this is a time when they may listen. The other fairly unique thing about East Brunswick is this. It is the second most, I believe, Jewish community within the Central Jersey area. You have an opportunity to reach out to Jewish people because they surely live within this radius of your church fairly close. Probably one of the most difficult people to reach out to. God has brought you to this community. How can you reach out to Jewish brothers and sisters who don't want to hear about this Jewish Messiah? With love, with care, letting them know that you're here. And there's one thing I will tell you. My mom and dad came from the Bronx. The community that they live in was a Jewish community. My grandpa and grandma lived in the Bronx. We used to return every weekend. I know Jewish people very well. And I know one thing about Jewish people. They love Chinese food. They love Chinese food. Think about it. I don't know how you reach out to these people, but I know you've got one thing. Chinese food. So I would urge you to consider that. I would urge you to consider that. Reach out. Reach out to your neighborhood where you are. Paul was willing to be whipped. Paul was willing to be beaten. Paul was literally willing to give up everything, including his life, for this gospel. Let us go to people. We need not be people pleasers. Our God is true. Our God is alive. Praise God. If you would turn with me in conclusion to this verse. I want to learn this verse too. I want to learn this verse too. If you would please stand with me, and if we're going to close in a hymn, people can go to the music, or what can we do? If you would please stand with me and read this verse again together. And you can read it because I have to, unless you've already memorized it. And it goes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow